God's forgiveness. We're going to be looking at that this morning. Forgiveness of the Almighty God. That the living God, the holy God, the righteous God, the just God is able to forgive sinners, forgive you and I, and yet not contradict his nature, yet not go against his word. This is the wonderful privilege of forgiveness. We're going to open up, please, at the book of Luke again as we consider the gospel reading in Luke 23 and then also later on in Acts chapter 7. Two different deaths. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, as we open your word, Father, we pray that we might see this in the light of eternity, to see what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, in taking on yourself, our sin. And I pray this word might be, Lord, given and may reach the heart of the hearers, Lord. I pray that today we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word. We ask your blessing and your Holy Spirit's help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have the great account of the crucifixion in Luke 23. And we see that the criminals are led together with the Lord Jesus to be crucified, to put him to death. And they crucify the Lord Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand and the one on the left. And Jesus cries out from that place, from the place of anguish. Now you must understand, his body was torn. His body was beaten. He suffered humiliation. He was pierced and he was wounded. The stripes that fell upon him tore his flesh. And as he bled there, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. He cries to God the Father in his anguish, not just physical, but in that great anguish of the brunt of sin that is crushing him. The brunt of you and I and all men that have ever lived and all men that ever will live. The brunt of sin is crushing the Lord Jesus on the cross. And through the pain and through that agony, he says, Father, forgive them. He could have said, Father, consume them, for they do not know what they do. He could have called down a legion of angels. He would have been right and just if he had said, Father, consume them. And in a moment, no man lives. But no, no, he said, Father, forgive them. He cried and he made a petition to the Father. He made it on your behalf, on my behalf. And in Isaiah 53, it is foretold of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 53:12, it says, Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. Everything the Lord Jesus did as he lived and as he walked on this earth, he is the epitome. He is the example of death to self, is he not? He is the example of dying to oneself. As he walked, as he loved, as he healed, as he did not his own will but the Father's will. So ultimately this dying to self, as he didn't live but God the Father lived in him, he ultimately portrays it on the cross where he pours out his soul unto death. And it says he was numbered with the transgressors. There he is, the one on the right, the one on the left, and he's numbered with them, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession. He stood in the gap. That is, he went in on our behalf, on sinners' behalf. He makes intercession for the transgressors. And if you remember the great prayer, the intercessory prayer in the book of John 17, the Lord Jesus prays not only for those that he's praying for then, but he says, I do not pray for these alone in verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so he makes that intercession on our behalf. And there he cries. They're different prayers. John 17 is a different prayer. And this petition on the cross is also a different prayer. He's praying generally now. He says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. and they divide his garments. They cast lots, and the people stay looking on. But the rulers are sneering, saying, he save others, let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. Imagine if he had heeded the call of those who sneered. You and I wouldn't be here today. Imagine he had listened to those who said, if you are the Christ, come off the cross. Pitiful human words. Pitiful words. Without a sense of eternity. Without knowledge of the vast and sheer sin that men have. And so, no, he didn't consume them. But he instead, when they reviled him, he did not return evil for evil. But he says those precious, precious words. Can you hear those precious words this morning? If you're his saint, if you're his child, Father, forgive them. What sweet words they are to a forgiven person. What sweet words they are. And so Christ suffered and he died in order that poor sinners like you and I might be pardoned. The great thing which Christ died to purchase and procure for us is the forgiveness of sins. He makes intercession. His blood speaks. His very own blood, his life's blood, speaks today. Father, forgive them. Today, it speaks the same word to all men. Father, forgive them. Though they were persecutors, though they were murderers, though they reviled him and they spat and mocked the Son of God, yet he prays, Father, forgive them. And I want to look at the aspects of his death, the Lord's death, because the death of Stephen is a different death, as we read in our Bible readings. The death of the Lord Jesus was substitutionary, propitiatory, redemptive and cleansing. And let's look at that just briefly. In 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says that he took our place. In the book of 1 Peter 3:18. He was the Lamb, and he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He gave himself, he literally died in our place. He was a substitute. This is the substitutionary death. There are two different deaths, the stoning of Stephen and the Lord Jesus. The ultimate death is the death, of course, of our Lord Jesus. He was the only one that can take away sin. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Who are the unjust? Everyone. All of us. The unjust. He the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so his death was substitutionary. He gave himself for us. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter later says. That is, he redeemed us by his death on our behalf. He shed his blood in sacrifice for sin. It's a propitiation also, because the propitiation, the next point, is that he appeases the wrath of God. He is God's propitiatory sacrifice for sin. He had to die on the cross in order to satisfy the law. That's how he doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't go against himself. He suffered the wrath that was pressing him down. And we're going to talk about how much sin really was upon his shoulders as we look at another scripture a bit later on. How much sin, how much crushing force there was on the Lord Jesus. You know, the further you go down in the ocean in a craft, if you've dived yourself, you know the pressure of water. As the deeper you go, the greater the pressure. And you know, consider the depth of sin that was crushing our Lord Jesus on the cross. And in his agony, he cries, not Father consume them, but Father forgive them. Forgive them. He suffers the wrath of God and he appeases the wrath of God. He also redeems his death. He's dying there. He's crying out. He is redemptive. Matthew 20:28 says that his life he gave as a ransom for many. For many. The word there, ransom, is almost like the price for a slave who is then set free by the one who bought him. It's like the purchase money for the release of a slave. So Jesus gave his own life as the price of freedom for the slaves of sin. He's literally buying us back. He's paying the price. When someone says, he paid the price, he's counted the cost, the Lord Jesus, his death provides that ransom. He pays, friend. He pays that. The death of the sinless Lord Jesus on the cross takes the place of many deaths, for only his death, only the Lord Jesus' death, could truly atone for sin. The death of Stephen was not atoning for sin, and we'll come to that shortly, but the Lord Jesus' death was substitutionary, propitiatory, redemptive, and also it was cleansing. He purged us. 1 Peter 3:18 also says there was a washing, a purging from stain. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He's cleansing us by his own blood. Now flick over to Acts chapter 7, please, and consider a different death. The death of Stephen. Now Stephen is the first martyr, and we find him in Acts chapter 7 in verse 54. After he has just convinced and convicted those hearers who were persecuting him of who they have rejected, of who they have put to death. And you know, when they hear those things, his persecutors run at him. They're cut to the heart. Can you see that spirit? Can you see that false spirit of religion? That false spirit of outwardly looking like a Christian, or looking like a religious person, but inwardly rejecting Christ. That's true in our day, friends. That's true in our day, that people are outwardly religious, outwardly appear to walk and know God, but inwardly, as Jesus said of those who rejected him, they were full of dead men's bones. They made the outside of the cup clean. And he says these words, Stephen says in verse 51, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Friend, do not resist the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're resisting the Holy Spirit, there'll come a point in time where there'll be no more chance for you. You'll harden your heart to the point of no return. You'll harden your heart. If you now are rejecting Christ, if you're stiff-necked, the Bible says that in the proverb that a stiff-necked man or a hardened man will be brought down to destruction, and that instantly and without remedy. You know, there's only so much a loving Savior can deal with men. And he does. But by men's own sin, by their own hardness, they harden their heart against him. And so he brings a rebuke to them. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazes into heaven and he sees the glory of God. And who does he see in verse 55? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's a place of intercession. That's a place of mediation. That's a place where he ascended, the Lord, he ascended on high. No longer on the cross. No longer under the anguish and the burden of your and my sin. But now he makes intercession for the saints, and he stands at the right hand of God. And Stephen looks up, and in a vision he sees that. He sees the Son of God, and he exclaims, look, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They took this as blasphemy, and they ran at him with one accord, casting him out, stoning him. And when as they stone him, he says these words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he cries with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now the Lord Jesus' death in our place was different to this. It was substitutionary. It was all of those things we've spoken on. But we see the cry of the saint. And we see the power in that prayer. Look at the one who stoned him. Very Saul, who became Paul, is there. And how God hears the pleas of the righteous. How God can hear the cries of his saints. And how he answers prayer. This death was not a mediatory death as Christ was. It was not a substitutionary death for sin as Christ was. But the same cry came forth by the Spirit of God. The same cry came forth from Stephen. Who did he learn from? Who did he receive from? From the living God. From Christ himself. And we too, as there are those around us who make our life difficult, can we say, Lord Jesus, do not charge them with this sin. As those around us who make our life troublesome or hard, or friends, this is our example. The Lord Jesus is on the cross shedding his blood. And he doesn't say, Father, consume them. But our flesh says, Father, consume them. Our flesh says, this guy, this woman, this child, this person is making my life hard. No. The Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He does not want men to be lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why did the Lord Jesus cry out, Father, forgive them? Because he's patient. He's ever, ever patient with men. He's patient with you and I. He's patient with sinners. Truly, if men receive their dues and receive their just reward, there would be not a man left standing on the face of planet Earth. There would not be a person left standing. And why do I say that? It's because Jesus said that in this parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? A very powerful parable. It's found in Matthew 18. And if we could please turn there. Just like to look at that this morning. This parable demonstrates our immense depravity, our immense sin that put Jesus on the cross. It's not a figure of speech, because if you have to consider the context and the very value of forgiveness in this parable, there are no exaggerations here. The Lord Jesus is clear. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Why did he say that? You know, the rabbis, they said you can forgive up to three times. That's about a good estimate. Historically, the rabbis said, well, about three is good. You know, and that's just religion, isn't it? And Peter, he's been brought up under this system. And in his context, he says to Jesus, well, this one is greater than any rabbi. So if someone sins against me three times, seven times, how often, Lord? Up to seven times? And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. If someone sins against me, if someone grieves me, if someone mistreats me. And he gives it and sets out this parable, which you probably well know. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, at this point, the disciples are probably thinking, no way. That's unconceivable. Because if you understand what a talent is worth, 10,000 talents, just to put it in today's terms, is 160,000 years worth of wages. That's 2,000. If you were to live to 80, that's 2,000 lifetimes. 2,000 human lifetimes to satisfy this debt. 160,000 years of work. And the disciples in this context, this is an unconceivable amount. Today, we talk in trillions. Trillions and trillions. And you know, the kids are using the word Google. You know, that's just a number that just goes on and on and on. And Christ is showing us the great depravity and corruption of our own selves. That you can never repay this. You will never, ever, ever repay it. And Jesus is not exaggerating. You've got to get this, friend. He's not exaggerating. It's going to take you 2,000 lifetimes to repay. In that context, It's eternal. We will never be able to repay that debt that we owe. And this of his subjects who comes, and this servant who comes, is not able to pay this great amount. And the master commands that he is sold with his wife and children and all that he has, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant is moved with compassion, releases him, and forgives him the debt. Friend, you've got to know Christ's death on your behalf is the greatest single act in history. Friends, you know, at the point where Peter heard this, when Jesus said 10,000 talents, Peter probably didn't get it. But I'll tell you what, after Pentecost, he got it. After Pentecost, he got it. And when he saw the immense depravity of his sin, when he was born of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit came upon the church, and if you are born of the Spirit of God, friend, you will see it too. You will see it as time goes on, because at the start you might not consider your sin so great. But if you're maturing as a Christian, as Wayne shared last Sunday night, if you're maturing as a Christian, you will see it's tens of thousands of talents. You can never repay. And the more you see that, the more you see grace. The more you love, he who is forgiven much loves much. Jesus said that to hard, stony-hearted people who saw this woman wiping his feet and kissing his feet, and they said, that's not proper. But their heart was so hard. Their hearts were so hard. And Jesus said, he who's forgiven much, he loves much. And he said that to their stony hearts, because everyone has been forgiven much. This is the thing, even if you've lived the most righteous life and good life, you're still vile in the sight of a holy God, standing in your own righteousness, standing in your own good works. There's nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. And Jesus gives a parable that's without exaggeration, that shows the immense depravity of man's sin and shows the immense grace and mercy. If you think that's one man's life and his debt, consider the millions that have given themselves to Christ. Multiply that crushing force, and it's unimaginable. It's beyond belief and beyond compare. And you and I cannot fathom it. We cannot fully comprehend it. But as we see grace working out in our own lives, as we see the mercy of God working out in our own lives, don't we love much? Don't we love much? Isn't the response that which the servant did? He firstly cries out, Lord, have patience with me. But then his heart changes. His heart changes. The servant, the wicked servant, goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who only owed him 100 denarii, which is, if you were to look at the same principle in today's monetary term, it might be a 100 days' work. So it's still a bit, but it's 100 days' work compared to 2,000 lifetimes. That's the immense depravity of sin. And that's all that Jesus asks us to do. And we have his Spirit and we have his power. How we ought to forgive one another, Christians, brothers and sisters. If you're a sinner under the wrath of God right now, you are under the condemnation of God. And you will have to pay for every sin. Give Christ your heart. Give Christ your life. Fall down. See the depravity of your sin and bow down and worship. Acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But if you know him, the parable says to us, forgive. Forgive your brother. Forgive your sister. Forgive those who hurt you, who persecute you. His fellow servant, this one who only owed him 100 quid, says, patience, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. The servant casts him in a prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, when they saw what was being done and this great injustice, They were very grieved and came and they told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I forgave you all that debt. Shouldn't you also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Pay attention to the word, the heart. This is real. This is costly. When you make a decision from the innermost part of your being, it's your will, it's your motivation, it's everything inside you, your decision that, yes, I forgive. Yes, I will not hold anything against my brother, my sister, or those who have hurt me, those who have used and abused me. This is only possible when we see our own depravity. We can only forgive if we see how we've been forgiven. If only we would see how much sin, how much of our account of sin is built up before God, then we would also fall down in thanks to the Lord, and we, our hearts, would forgive those who sin against us. Doesn't the Lord's prayer declare to us that if we forgive our debtors, our debts shall be forgiven? Doesn't the Lord Jesus teach us to pray that in the model prayer? It's not religious. This is from the heart, friend. Forgive us, Lord, our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Friend, this is a great, great sum that we could never repay. Have you seen in yourself the worst of your nature? Have you seen in yourself what you're capable of? Won't you turn to Christ today? Won't you turn to the living God? Won't you turn to Him? You can't forgive. You're hard of heart because you don't know what forgiveness is. You can only truly forgive if you have truly been forgiven. And see the Lamb of God upon the cross. See Him upon the tree crying, "Father, forgive them." He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All that was to fall on us fell on Him. And Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call on Him today. Call on Him while He is near. Call on Him while He is near. Confess your sin to God today and be rightly related to Him, friend. You know, we don't know the day of His coming or the hour. We do not know how long we shall be here, as men, as women, as children. But the Lord Jesus, the life in Christ, the forgiven life while we are yet here, is the most precious, most pure, most joyous life that a man, a human being could ever live. To know that you're forgiven, to know that you're in the process of being sanctified, to know that you're cleansed, to know that you're redeemed. Friend, admit your sin. Admit you're a sinner. Confess your sin to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Apply the blood of Christ. Cry out for Him to save you. But now, after we've applied it, now in Christ Jesus, you who are afar off can be brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13 says. And Hebrews teaches us that those who know Christ have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. These are not cunningly devised fables, friends. These aren't made up stories, well crafted and cunningly devised. This is reality. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus calls us to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we can have fellowship one with another. And John says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. All sin. Can we see that depth and that depravity? We view ourselves better than we really are. In our human condition, we really do. We view ourselves better than we really are. We must come and see. We must come and see the utter depravity that we can truly love. We must see the utter depravity that we can truly forgive from the heart those who hurt us. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is the one who loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. We will see that this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, this isn't another religion. This isn't another belief system. This is reality. The weight of your sin will crush you. You will stand condemned before a holy God, and he will justly condemn you to an eternity in hell. That is the reality of those who are without Christ, who are perishing right now. And if you've been forgiven, won't you love much, friend? We've been forgiven much. Can we see that depravity as his saints? Can we love much? And can we forgive? Can we forgive from the heart those who are those who make our life difficult? Those who are as sometimes thorns in the flesh. But God uses all those things for good. To those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So friend, worship him. Bow to him, not just now, not just as we sing this song, not just as we sit under the word, as we hear this morning. Worship him with your whole life. Friends, he poured out his lifeblood for you and for I. Don't go out this week with bitterness or murmuring or complaining or unforgiveness. Let the Spirit of God dwell in you and put to death the deeds of the flesh. If you've been sanctified, if you've been purified, if you've been washed and cleansed, how can I implore you? How can I beseech you? See your great depravity and then see Christ upon the cross. Father, I thank you for all that you've done, the song writes, song 85. I thank you for all that you've done. There's a prayer to the Father from his saints. Please only sing this if you mean it this morning. Please don't sing this if you don't mean it. Please don't sing. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. This is our time of worship, our time of song. We're so entertainment focused in the world. It's just like people have become accustomed to switching channels. Friends, this is the worship of the living God. Friends, there are people bowing to statues and idols who are going to hell. There are people who are crying out three times a day and kissing the dust to gods that don't exist. People of God, can we say this with all our hearts? Father, I thank you for all that you've done. You gave your son freely for me. You gave your son freely for me. He released the son. He said, go. He led him down in earth in the incarnation of a body. He was incarnated. He became man. And he was put on that tree for you and for me. And then the songwriter says, I praise you for calling me, drawing me out of blindness. You caused me to see. Don't get too used to the words of our songs. Keep them fresh. Spirit of life, you are God's holy fire. Do we know what holy fire is? Do you know what holy fire is, friend? It's consuming. It's consuming. How can we sing this? You've kindled my heart with your blaze. How can we sing this if we don't love him much? And I know you're refining me, changing my life by faith, revealing your ways. You know how he refines us? It's when people make your life hard. Isn't that so refining? When people make your life really difficult. And people maybe mock you in your workplace. Or for whatever reason. Loved ones, those who are near to you, hurt you. It's refining you, changing your life, drawing you near to him. And won't we cry, Jesus, I need you as Lord of my life. I give all I have unto you. Wow. Can we sing that? Maybe we should cut some verses out of all these songs. Because these are very, very powerful words. We are making promises to God here. We're singing and making vows to God. And God says, if you're not going to keep a vow, it's better not to make it. So friend, will you give all you have unto Jesus Christ? Will you say, Lord, I want to come under your heavenly hand and to praise you in all that I do? Then your heart and your life will be a life filled with praise, a life filled with worship. Let's remain seated to sing.